Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to have your way with our hearts this morning. I ask you, Lord, that you would quiet my heart, that you would give me peace and clarity so that I could proclaim your word in a way that's clear for us to understand, that we're able to take and to apply it and to use it to bring us closer to you. I want to give this time over to you, and I want to ask you to speak through me and to prevent me from saying anything that ought not to be said, Lord. We want to commit this next time again into your care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My title for this morning is Walking in Humility. I'm going to start with a story here. There was a king, Canute, I think it was called. He ruled over Denmark, Norway, and England more than 1,000 years ago. A wise ruler, he worked diligently to make the lives of his subjects better. As is often the case, he was surrounded by those who sought to gain influence and prominence with him, and according to the ancient story, he grew tired of their continual flattery and determined to put an end to it. He ordered that his throne be carried out to the seashore and gathered his courtiers around it. By the sea, the king commanded the tide not to come in. Yet soon afterwards, the waters were lapping around his legs as the tide did not heed him. According to one historian's account, King Canute rose up from his throne and said, "Let all men know how empty and how worthless is the power of kings, for there is none worthy of the name but he whom heaven, earth, and sea obey by eternal laws." It seems like this king had somewhat of a right view of himself before God. An alternate title, I think, I was just sitting here and thinking about what I'm going to say, and I was thinking an alternate title for this message could be Viewing Ourselves Rightly Before God, or Having the Right View of Ourselves and Our Neighbors Under God. I feel like I say this a lot, but I'm preaching to myself this morning, so if there's anybody that thinks that I've arrived and that I'm asking you to follow me and to do as I do, I'm not here doing that. I am taking what I feel the Lord has opened up to me and sharing on that, and by God's grace, we can all grow in that area together. I feel like there's a lot of different brothers that could probably do this and be more fit to preach this message than myself, but here I am. The title, Walking in Humility, I guess, is I found it fitting as looking at it in a continuous way from my last message, which was Walking in Truth. So Walking in Humility. The first thing that I want to touch on here is the opposite of humility. It's pride. Pride in our lives. Pride. Having the wrong view of ourselves, I guess, is what I would say. It was pride in the heart of Satan that caused the first sin, wasn't it? In Ezekiel 28:11, we read of Satan's fall. Ezekiel 28:11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God." Now there's actually some controversy about whether Ezekiel here is speaking about another king or if he's actually referring to Satan. But it seems like he would be referring to the fall of Satan from heaven. "Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald." I can't see that one. "And gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. C.S. Lewis wrote that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is the great sin that leads to all other sins, because pride is the exaltation of self above all authority, even God's authority. Pride can also be less bold than that. Pride can be subtle. It can creep in funny ways. There's a man that writes, I recall a friend of my youth, a very gracious and kindly man who'd been brought up from childhood in the Roman communion, he said, Roman Catholic Church, I guess, with whom I often sought to reason out of the scripture in order to show him the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. I remember when I asked why he prayed to the Virgin Mary instead of directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, how with an air of the greatest humility he answered, oh, I am too sinful, too utterly unworthy to go directly to our blessed Lord. He is infinitely above me, so pure and holy. His majesty is so great that I would not dare to prostrate myself before him. But I know that no one else has such influence with a son as his mother. I know, too, that a pure woman's tender heart feels for sinners in their sorrows and failures. Therefore, I go to the Blessed Virgin Mary and pour out my heart to her as to my own mother. I plead with her to speak for me to her holy, spotless son, and I feel sure that she will influence him as no other could. Now, this sounds like lowliness of mind and humility in a way, doesn't it? Humility of spirit. But this man says it is really the most subtle kind of pride, for it involves proposing to be wiser than the revealed word of God. So what's so bad about pride? Why is pride such a... What's so bad about it? One of the things is, and probably the end of pride, is destruction. Pride destroys. Pride is deceptive, devouring, divisive, and defying to Almighty God. In our pride, we come up with ways to use other people. We come up with ways to step on others, to lift ourselves higher than them. Pride hurts those around us. Pride lifts us up to a level in our minds higher than we are. The end of pride, the goal of pride, I guess we could say, when pride is finished with us, where does it leave us? It leads us to destruction. It leads our souls to hell. Pride is a terrible force in our lives. I was listening to a podcast a while back about a dictator, I guess. It's in a country you never hear about. It was in, maybe you've never heard of this country. I don't know if I have. It's called Turkmenistan, and it's over near Afghanistan, I believe. It was one of the countries that emerged out of the fall of the Soviet Union, I think. And the leader of that country, I'm not sure I can pronounce his name, Separ Murat Atiyevich Niyazov, or otherwise known as Turkmenbashi or Turkmenbashi. And apparently this man, from what I remember, was kind of put into power by default, so it almost seemed. He was in some kind of ruling position, and then when the Soviet Union fell apart, he kind of naturally stepped up, and I believe they had some elections, and he took power. I think there is some controversy with how he got in, and even later elections, whether they were rigged or not. But we're going to leave that. But this man, I chose him because it's a picture of when we are given, we hear the saying, unconditional or absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I use this example to show where pride takes us and how pride, I think it also illustrates how pride looks before God. When God looks down at us, and if we're living here puffed up and thinking highly of ourselves, how that looks to God. Now this man, he was appointed president for life. I think there was some controversy there too in 1999. He changed the names of some of the months in the year in honor of members of his own family. He wrote a book, I think it's called, okay, I have it here, it's called Ruknama, which translates as Book of the Soul. And it's apparently a collection of thoughts on Turkmen culture and history. And it was, he made it require reading in schools where children must pledge allegiance to him every morning. I read somewhere that on your driver's test, they had questions out of this book, out of the book that he wrote. Now, to us from the outside looking in, a lot of these things seem funny to us. And I sometimes wonder how God looks down, how God thinks of a situation when he looks down on us and someone is lifting themselves up in pride like that. He erected a statue of himself at one point. Okay, here it is. In the city of Ashgabat, he erected a $12 million golden statue of himself. And this the top of this statue rotates so that it always faces the sun. I don't have it written down here, but I think it was estimated that he had around, I think it was in close to 2,000 statues of himself just all over the place where people were able to look at him and pay tribute to him, maybe, I don't know. But there seems to be something inside of us that craves this, that craves this honor. And I believe that pride in our lives, from the outside of us, from the outside looking into this, to this man's life, to this country, it seems almost ridiculous for us to think about, like, why you look kind of silly doing all these things. And I sometimes wonder if that's not how God sees it, when we have pride in our lives, when we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I think of the pride movement that we hear about so much. There's a verse in Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I sometimes think that the movement is well named in the pride movement. I think I've said that pride, I wonder if they know that pride goeth before the fall, as the Bible says. Having the right view of ourselves. There's a telescope that they recently launched into space. You might have heard of it. It's the James Webb Space Telescope. Now, I'm kind of with Daniel Lepin on this point. I think more of the microscope as contributing to society than the telescope does. I don't know if there's a whole lot of good that the telescope and the whole astronomy program and the space exploration, I don't know if there's a lot of good that has come from that. I think there's a lot more that has come from the microscope as far as human advancement and benefiting society. But anyway, they made a telescope. It cost $10 billion, I read. And it was launched in December 25, 2021. And I saw some photos that they're sending back of from that telescope. And they're just brilliant images. Like, you can hardly, they're magnificent to look at. And I read that those pictures that we're seeing, if you were to take a grain of sand and hold it at arm's length, that's the snapshot of the sky that we're seeing in those huge pictures. And there's little tiny specks that you can see in there. And those specks, we're told, are not stars, they're galaxies. And I think we all know what galaxies are, composed of thousands or millions or billions of stars. Like, we can't even wrap our minds around these numbers, around these concepts. But it brings into perspective our position here and how God must see us and how we're to see ourselves before God, I think. Our life is like a vapor. In James 4:13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Is God humble? I think I've heard people say that God is humble, but as I was reading this and pondering this and reading verses, I'm not sure exactly what the answer is. Maybe you can share it after, what you think about that. We know that Jesus is humble, right? He left his godly home, he left his heavenly home, and he came to earth. He humbled himself to come to our level. Not to mention him dying a horrible death on the cross. We know that, but even looking at his everyday life, Brother Jason shared in some recent messages on the person of Jesus. I don't remember what he's titling them, but how Jesus would refer to himself in the third person sometimes, and just the humility of him and how he walked and carried himself. He associated comfortably with those who were least esteemed by his peers, Samaritans, Gentiles, the poor and the downtrodden, the sick and handicapped, publicans, women and children. Jesus had no ambition for titles. He had every right to be known as the Son of God, and he did not reject that designation, but when he spoke of himself 80 times, it was as the Son of Man. Perhaps as many as 60 years after the event, the Apostle John marveled at the humility displayed by Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself and began to wash the disciples' feet. What does God think of humility? Humility in God's eyes. Isaiah 57:15, we read that, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." I love that sentence. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So is Jesus humble? Is God humble? I'll leave that one open for discussion, maybe. But we're to be humble for what reason? Is there a purpose to our humility? Or is it just because? Pride's end is destruction, and I believe humility's end leads us to life. Humility is a road that can lead us to life. In Matthew 18, we read that, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And in 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." C.S. Lewis wrote again, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less." "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways," James writes in James 1:8. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, and so shall the rich man fade away in all his ways." So why is a double-minded man, is that a sign of pride in a man? What does it mean to be double-minded? The way I thought of it was, if I'm double-minded, then I'm speaking in one way to this person, and when I'm speaking to this person, I'm changing my tune, so to speak. I'm speaking a different way. But why would I do that? I would do that because I really care what this person thinks about me, so I speak things that he might like to hear or that would cause him to think more highly of me, right? And then I would speak to this one. This is a different man here. He's got different ideas, so I would change my tune and I would speak differently to this person. So James writes that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and I believe that would be a sign of pride in a man's life. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what did the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Now we could just go and humble ourselves for no purpose than humbling ourselves. We could sell everything we have and sit in a pile of dirt and beg for our food and dress in rags and then just leave that there. But that's not the end. Humility is a characteristic of a Christian. It's not everything. There was a message posted on Brothers Chat the other day that I listened to, and the brother was sharing on the Spirit's power in his life and things that happened in his life. He was sharing his testimony about things that happened in his life that I guess would drew him closer to God, helped him in his path to draw closer to God and to increase the Spirit's power and his manifestation in his life. And I was thinking about that and I was pondering that as to why someone would see these outworkings of miracles and others maybe not so much and others not at all. And I was thinking, okay, why is this? Why is he seeing all these things? And the two things I took away that I believe were key is to have the Spirit working in our lives, to see God's work. It takes faith, right? It takes a stepping out in faith. It takes taking God at His word and agreeing to it. Okay, this is what you said, and I will step out and I will believe that it will be so. And the other characteristic that I saw was humility. Your brother shared how he had gone to visit a friend of his and was thinking that he would minister to him and be a help to him in his Christian walk. But as he was sharing, he realized that he had a spiritual pride in his heart and he needed to lower himself, and he ended up asking that brother, "No, brother, could you pray for me?" And he lowered himself, he humbled his heart, and he asked the brother, who he previously would have subconsciously maybe had pride against, and he humbled himself and he asked him to pray for him. So humility for a purpose. Humility for the purpose of serving God and of drawing nearer to God. What are the marks of a humble person? I have a few that I wrote down. I'll just run over them quickly. Humble person is not boastful. They're grateful. They're thankful. They don't belittle others. They are not jealous. They are not proud of their achievements. They're not rude. They're not materialistic. They're not possessive. They're not self-pitying. They are truthful. They're able to put themselves into other shoes. They're not self-righteous. They're not judgmental. They're able to take things in stride. They are not self-destructive. They're not arrogant. They don't get defensive easily. They don't dwell in the past. And they're not egotistical. That's a list that I found that was a good guideline. Another one that I often notice is that a humble person is able to interact with children. A humble person doesn't see himself as being above other people. Walking in humility. Speaking of humility, one of the areas that I think is very beneficial to walk in humility is in the home and in raising our children and down those lines. I remember a message years ago, I think it was Brother Gilbert that had a message on not lording ourselves over our children. Their souls have the same value in the eyes of God as our souls, and we're not over them before God. We're there to protect, we're there to nurture, we're there to guide, yes, but we're not there to lord it over them. I found a quote here. It says, the saying of the Jesuit, I don't know who the Jesuits are, but the saying of the Jesuit, give me your child till he is 12, and I care not who has charge of him afterwards. So they would say that, or this quote would say that the years up to the age of 12 are some of the most important years of a child's life. Whatever that child has learned from you at that point is, if not the most important, or is very important in how that child would develop down the road. We have sometimes things we do, things we say at home to our children that maybe we do it in ignorance or subconsciously or there was one example that my wife and I were talking about, like if there's a dispute between maybe our child and someone else's child or someone of their friends, we could tend to say things like, you should be better than that, so don't respond violently, you're better than that, or along those lines, and that's wrong. You're not better than they are. You respond in that way because Jesus asked us to respond in that way, and because we're to love our brother. We don't respond in that way because we're higher than them, or you're better than them, or anything like that. So there's subtle things we can say in situations that are incorrect. Now, for those of you who know me better, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, almost to a fault, I think. I tend to agonize over sometimes meaningless decisions. I sometimes, I'm very critical of myself, and that can lead also to being critical of others and to think critically of other people. And that, I believe, is something that that shouldn't be a characteristic of a humble person. Don't be critical of those around you. So lead by example. I don't know which message it is from John D. Martin that I always come back to, where he speaks about how our children, more is caught than taught, right? But how our children will learn more from us, from the way that we are, from the subtle nuances of our heart, rather than the things that we say to them or the things that we maybe want them to hear. It sometimes works out that they will pick up the things that we don't want them to pick up. So we need to be careful. We need to have our lives aligned to the Word of God and walk humbly before God so that our children can have an example to go by and have a figure to emulate or to walk after. Humility has many beautiful results. It makes people around you feel loved if you're humble. It makes people approachable. Humble people are very approachable. It's easy to go to them and to ask for their help. And that's one need that I see in my life. I want to be approachable to my children. If they have struggles, if they have questions, I want to be there for them. And I don't want to have a wall that's put up there because of pride in my heart. Humility before God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what did the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So Moses was one of the most influential men, I would say, in probably the history of the world almost. Moses' name comes up a lot, actually, even in the New Testament. You'd be surprised how often they go back to Moses, Moses' law, Moses' teaching, their father Moses. And one thing that's written of Moses in Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth." He was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And going back to teaching our children, the tree follows the bent of its early years, one writer says. And so it is with our sons and daughters. If they're taught to love the world, to crave its fashions and follies in childhood, they're almost certain to live for the world when they come to mature years. On the other hand, if they're properly instructed from the beginning as to the futility of living for the pleasures of this world, they're in little danger of reversing that judgment as they grow older. Parents need to remember that it is not enough to tell their little ones of Jesus and his rejection or to warn them of the ways of the world. They must see to it that in their own lives they exemplify their instruction. This will count above all else in the training of the young little ones. Little ones will observe our pretense and hypocrisy if we speak piously of separation from the world while demonstrating the spirit of the world in our dress, relationships, and friends. We need not wonder why, if they grow up to ignore our words of instruction while imitating what our lifestyle proclaimed to be the real object of our hearts. We all know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man," Jesus said, "went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Having the right view of ourselves before God. Humility is closely linked together with thankfulness. I remember Kalo's message a few weeks ago. Humility lends itself to thankfulness, to being grateful for the things that we have. It is the opposite of being self-sufficient. It is seeing ourselves rightly before God. There's a time in many Christians' lives that we sometimes refer to as cleaning the closet or cleaning up our lives, repenting. And to repent, it takes humility. This is something that's not just a one-time thing when we get born again, where we go back and repent and we maybe right some wrongs that we've had. But it's an ongoing thing. It takes humility to be able to admit that we were wrong and that we wronged somebody and to go back and to apologize or to make things right. It takes humility to do that. Humility is needful for spiritual growth. We're to pray for humility, for God to humble us. In saying that, I remember, again, Gilbert's message a number of years ago. I think you had a message on humility as well. And you were saying that if we ask God for humility, we should be careful in doing that because a lot of times it's going to be a painful lesson. It's going to be, God might take the pruning shears to us, so to speak. I still remember you saying that. I think that was in Clandeboy, maybe. Humility is needful for spiritual growth. I was watching a YouTube channel at one point where there was a gardener. It was a gardening thing, and the man, I think it was somebody else making a video of him. It wasn't his channel, but the man was teaching. There's this gardening method that you do where you use wood chips and you plant trees into that. And there's hardly any weeds or whatever. But anyway, he was talking about pruning. And he was teaching us the way that you should prune a tree, and his style or his method of doing it was to have the branches real low on the ground. His trees actually looked funny. They were kind of short, and then they went out far and kind of hung down like this. They weren't very tall, and he pruned them, I think, on purpose to be like that. And he looked at one tree that was just loaded with fruit and just hanging down and touching the ground, just bent over. And he said, look at that tree. It's all bent over. It was fruitful, right? And he said, that tree is humble. It's bearing a lot of fruit. It's a humble tree. So humility in our conversation. There's a funny little analogy. I think this might have come up before. I came across it a few months ago about, I guess it's about brotherhood, but I'm going to use it here to speak on humility. There's a bunch of tools, like hammers, screwdrivers, and those are presented as brothers in the church. So Brother Hammer served as the chairman. The other members of the tool belt informed him that he must leave because he was too noisy. But Brother Hammer said, if I have to leave this carpenter shop, then Brother Gimlet must go too. He's insignificant and he makes a very small impression. A gimlet is a small tool with a screw point, a grooved shank, and a cross handle for boring holes. Little Brother Gimlet arose and said, all right, but Brother Screwdriver must go also. You have to turn him around and around to get anywhere with him. Brother Screwdriver turned to the other tools in the tool belt and said, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must leave too. All of his work is on the surface. There's no depth to what he does. To this, Brother Plain leveled his reply. Well, then Brother Saw has to depart as well. The changes he proposes always cut too deep. Brother Saw complained, saying, Brother Ruler will have to withdraw if I leave, for he's always measuring other folks as though they were the only one who was right. Brother Ruler then surveyed the group and said, Brother Sandpaper doesn't belong here either. He's rougher than he ought to be, and he's always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in. He'd come to perform his day's work. He put on his tool belt and went to the workbench to make a pulpit. He employed the ruler, the saw, the plane, the hammer, the gimlet, the screwdriver, the sandpaper, and all the other tools. When the day's work was over, the pulpit was finished, and the carpenter went home. All of the accusations against each of these tools were true, yet the carpenter used every one of them, and no matter which one he used, no other tool could have done it better. So selfishness and pride and being critical of our brothers, selfishness and pride destroys a brotherly relationship. And it's shocking how easily it creeps in sometimes. We can speak to somebody, or we can have somebody say something to us, and I know for myself I'm too easily offended sometimes, and I can take offense at things and carry them around, but I need to repent. I need to give it to God and say, you know what, God, I'm not carrying this. This is wrong. And have forgiveness right away is a much better path. First Corinthians 13:1, the love chapter. I think we have time to read through it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Question. How can you walk in this way? How can we, like it says, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth itself, not itself up, is not puffed up. How can we do this to somebody that we think is beneath us? Humility. Humility is a beautiful characteristic. It's a joy to be around. Someone said to me once, if you think you're proud, then you're actually not. Or it's a good sign, I guess. Maybe you're still proud, but I'm not sure about that. So if you think you're proud, that's a good sign. But if you think you're not proud, then maybe you are. I don't know if that's 100% correct, but someone said that to me once. It's a good thought to ponder. I guess at least you're not deceived if you know you're proud. It's a good start. So in closing, there's a story about a group of people who went in to see Beethoven's home in Germany. After the tour guide finished his lecture and showed them Beethoven's piano, he asked if any of them would like to come play a chord or two at the piano. There was a sudden rush to the piano by everyone except a gray-haired old gentleman. The guide finally asked, "Wouldn't you like to sit down at the piano and play a few notes? It's a once-in-a-lifetime, like you might never come here again." The man said, "No, I don't feel worthy." The man was Ignacy Paderewski, the great Polish statesman and pianist, and he was the only man probably in the group worthy of playing Beethoven's piano. Humility. Walking in humility, seeing ourselves rightly before God, is I believe, a key ingredient in the Christian walk. Having the right view of ourselves and our brothers and our sisters and our neighbor before God. So God bless you with that.